Needing strength for my journey, I knelt at the cross where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this the place where hope abides? And this he said to me. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Then I sought reassurance, and I went to the tomb, to the place where his body once laid. And I cried, Lord, help me see, is there hope here for me? And this I heard him say, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore.
Amen.
To see everybody this morning, the Lord's house. And of course, our minds and attentions are drawn to this time of the year when we remember the death of our Savior and, of course, the resurrection of our blessed Lord. And our attentions are drawn to that. And we understand that the death of Christ is one of the five most important events of history and the life of mankind. You say five. Well, these five events alter the destiny of the souls of men. I'll just roughly go over them with you. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see the first one, of course, is the virgin birth of our Lord. Matthew 1 and verse 18, the Word of God says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for thou hast that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John 19, And we see the next event is the death of Christ. And I'll not read those verses right now, but we'll read those in just a bit. But then we would turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4 and verse 22. The Word of God says in Romans 4 and 22, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Amen. The third thing is the resurrection of Christ. Let me say to you, without the resurrection of Christ, we're still dead in our sins. So the virgin birth would have meant nothing. The Calvary's cross would have meant nothing if we did not have that empty tomb of which Juliana sang about just a moment ago. So the resurrection of Christ is the third thing. And then we go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. In verse 9 to 11, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he was as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let me say to you, the ascension of Christ is the fourth thing. Now, these four events took place upon the earth. But the fifth thing took place in eternity past. And while you're there in the book of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 2. And in verse 23, Acts 2 and 23, the Word of God says, "In him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Let me say to you, this virgin birth, this death on the cross, this empty tomb, this resurrection, this ascension of Christ was all determined in eternity past. Amen. Down in the great boardroom, or up in the great boardroom of heaven, you have the Trinity of God meeting. And God is determined that one must go and pay the debt for all sinners. And so Christ said, "I will go and do my Father's will." And then the Holy Ghost would come into the hearts of those. So you see, all of this was determined in eternity past. Calvary was not plan B. Calvary was plan A, determined before the foundation of the world. And as a travesty it was that he died at the hands of man, for sure. It was all planned by the hand of God and mind of God in eternity past. To substantiate that too, you could go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, and read in that regard with this. But let's have just a word of prayer, and then I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 19 in just a bit. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us and for all of your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your great love, your mercy, and your grace in our life. And Father, we pray now that you bless this time as we look at the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us from your precious Word. And help us, Lord, by your grace, I pray, to be faithful to the Scripture, But Lord, we ask you that the blessed Holy Ghost of God would open our hearts that we could receive the truths of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that that blessed Spirit of God would so fill this preacher to the uttermost, and that you'd use these words to honor and glorify yourself and bring praise to our wonderful Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, any one of these events that we mentioned, of these five events, should capture the interest of the child of God and would be a tremendous study within itself. But today we're concerned with the death of Christ our Lord. And in studying the death of Christ in the Gospels, you will find that there are three major places on the way to as Christ goes to sacrifice himself for lost mankind. First of all, you would read, and I'll not read these verses, but you can write them down, Matthew 26 and 36 and Mark 14, 32. You'll find there's Gethsemane. We remember that God, that Christ spent the night in Gethsemane praying to the Father. It was there that his sweat became great drops of blood. So Gethsemane is the place. And then there was Gabbatha, John chapter 19, verse 13. Here appearing before the judgment seat of Pilate, at the place that is called the pavement, the Word of God says, here it was that Barabbas was allowed to go free and Christ Jesus was given over to be crucified to the crowd. That was at Gabbatha. But then after that, we find him going to Golgotha, Matthew 27, 33, Mark 15 and 22, and John 19 and verse 17, the place of the skull that it is called in the Scripture. Now this morning, after we've seen all of those five important things that had to take place as far as mankind's salvation and the paying for the penalty of sin, we're gathered now to look at that second one, which was the death of Christ. We are gathered around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though at the cross we find death, we also find life at the cross. We find eternal life at the cross. And at the cross we find in the death of Christ, the power of God released in salvation to all who will believe. You see, the cross does not exclude anyone. If you remember those two that hanged, one on either side of our Lord, blessed Lord, that day on Calvary, one of them got saved. Amen. I'm convinced that the other could have been just as saved if he had accepted what was happening. So as we look at this at the cross, we find that the power of God in salvation is released to bring salvation. Now, the great apostle Paul proclaimed, we preach Christ and him crucified. You see, it's one thing to have Christ, but if you don't have him crucified, then it means nothing. And if you just have him still hanging on the cross, like the Catholicism does, then that means nothing. I submit to you, Christ is not on the cross. Amen. And so Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And then again, Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There are many of those around the world that think we're complete fools for doing what we're doing today. They think that we're completely lost our mind simply because we preach the message of the cross. Some would like to preach the message of good works. Some would like to preach the message of being able to buy salvation. Oh, but he says it's the preaching of the cross That is foolishness to them that perish. So you see, the preaching of the cross always demands as well an empty tomb. We understand that. As we approach the cross today, we're faced with three extremely important truths regarding the death of Christ. First of all, I would like for you to notice that the death of Christ was a natural death. Jesus really, truly, actually, properly died. He did not faint, but He died. He died. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And then the next verse, verse 14, he says, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Amen. You see, you're mighty lean if you don't have the Scripture. So we see the first thing that we see about the death of Christ is that it was a natural death. But secondly, I would like for you to see that it was the death of Christ was unnatural. Christ's death was abnormal in that it is not natural for the immortal to die. And of course, we know that He took upon Himself the sinful flesh of mankind. He became man. But it was an unnatural death because it's not natural for the mortal to die. It is unnatural for He who is life to die. It is unnatural for the Almighty, for Almighty strength to die through weakness. So His death was not only natural, His death was unnatural. But then thirdly, I want you to notice that His death was supernatural. It was different from every other person that's ever died. Here at the cross and the death of Christ, we have the mysterious here. Oh, how is it that God could send His Son to a sin-cursed world to die in our stead that we could eternally be saved? Oh, that's a mystery, is it not? The mystery of godliness. Oh, but we see the miraculous here. Oh, what a miracle it is for God to become man and then God to give Himself on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. Oh, the miraculous. And then we find the marvelous is here. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we as sinners had a place that we could take our sin-ridden souls and we could depend on that salvation and He would free us from our sin and give us a home in glory when this life is over. Oh, it's a marvelous thing to think about Jesus Christ and what He did for us on Calvary. Oh, do you know what He did for you on Calvary? Do you love Him today? I hope you do. I hope you bow in His presence and say, oh, Lord, thank You for what You've done. But as we have seen these three things regarding His death, it was a natural death. It was a unnatural death. It's a supernatural death. I want us to look now and see, as we look at the cross, we find that this supernaturalness of Christ's death is emphasized in seven different ways in the Word of God. And I'd like to point those out to you briefly. First of all, I want you to notice that no man took His life. That's right. We like to say, well, we sinners... He did die for us sinners. We like to charge the Jews with it. But listen to what He said in John chapter 10. let me go back and John chapter 10. I'm going to read John 19 in just a moment. John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I laid down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. He said, I gladly lay down My life for sinners, to pay the sin debt for the world. John chapter 19 and verse 10. And 11, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? You realize that Jesus got to the place that Pilate was talking, and then he got to the place, and Jesus didn't answer him anymore. You know, there comes a time in some people's lives as you've said all you can say to them. And then if you begin to talk, you know, you keep talking, you just repeat yourself. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Can you imagine how Pilate's feeling here? Here I'm the pontiff here. I'm the governor here, and you're not going to speak to me. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? That might be so if it hadn't been for eternity past. That might be so if it hadn't been for the plan of God. And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And then in Luke 23:46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You see, no man took his life. But I want us to go, I'm going to go back and read in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. John 19:16 says, Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. He delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place which is a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And the Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, I have written. Amen. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. And now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose will it be? Whose shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon the hyssop and put it in his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Not only do we see that there was no man took his life. Secondly, I want you to notice that there was no sign of weakness. Matthew 27 and verse 46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So you see, there was no weakness in the Son of God as he hung there. Remind you, he's there because he's doing the will of God. Not at the hand of man, but at the plan of Almighty God to redeem sinners. Then there was no unconsciousness. Matthew 19 and verse 28 that I read, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst." Did you know at the dying moment, he was very awake and he was alert. He was conscious of punishment. He felt the pain for me. Every pain he felt was for me. Every pain he felt was for you. And he says, I thirst. His mind was not cluttered. He knew exactly what was happening. And he was giving you and giving me eternal life if we will accept it. He was completing the plan of God to buy the ransomed soul of lost mankind. Those who go to hell, by the way, are conscious of every torment. Jesus took my hell upon himself on the cross. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here today without Christ, you've never known Christ as your Savior, if you die and go to hell, you will know every torment. You will be conscious of every torment. Remember Luke chapter 16, the rich man. He said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. In torments, plural. He was able to lift up his eyes. And he was able to realize torments. But I'm going to tell you, there was no unconsciousness as far as Jesus was concerned. And then fourthly, there was no work undone. John chapter 19 and verse 30. He did not die until the debt was paid, fully paid. He didn't die a little bit. He didn't shed a little bit of blood or shed his blood, and then you've got to do the rest. No. He died, and he did not die until the work was completely done. When Jesus, John 19, 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But let me say to you, there was no renounce either. No renounce. You know, wasn't it the devil that tried to get him to denounce? And says, "Look at all the kingdoms, if you'll just fall down and worship me. I'll give you all of this if you'll worship." Oh, there was no renounce in the life of our Savior as he died there on the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, again he says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now, had that been you or me, probably have said, "You know, I've had enough of this. I think I'll just, if you'll just let me down, we'll just go out of town and let all this be gone." Oh, but not Jesus. There was no renounce. He was there to do the will of the Father. But then I want you to notice next in John 19 and verse 31 down to verse 33. There was no lingering death. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high day. Now they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. You see, there was no reason to break his legs. It's my understanding they would break their legs, and once the legs, there was a pedestal that they would stand on, nailed to the cross, and when the legs would be broken, they couldn't push up anymore. And so if their legs were broken, they would slump down and they would suffocate hanging there because the blood was filling their lungs and the water filling their lungs. You see, now, had that, was it not William Tyndale that the Catholics dug up his bones and still burned them, crushed them because of this Bible? Just think about the difference, folks. He was already dead. By the way, let me just pull over to the side here. William Tyndale was already dead, had been buried, and they dug him up. But here, he was already dead. Wasn't any reason to break his legs. You King James people, you just get it in wherever you can, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. We do, don't we? And we love it. We love our Bible, don't we? Yeah, because it comes to us stained with the blood of the martyrs. Those that gave us their lives that we could have this book. And Jesus gave his life that we could have salvation. The salvation that's in this book. Let me say to you, there was no lingering death. Crucifixion normally was a prolonged death, and Christ died immediately. You realize as you read the Word of God that no one could die in the bodily presence of the Lord. Did you ever notice that? In the Word of God, Jairus' daughter had just died, and he came and raised her. And we find the woman's son was prepared for burial. God raised him. Jesus raised him. Oh, we remember Lazarus, don't we? Had been dead 4 days. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." You've heard it before. Some preacher said, you know, if he hadn't have said Lazarus, that everybody in the graves would have gotten up. If he just said, come forth. But you see, no one ever died in the bodily presence of the Savior. Jesus died first on this day. And then the thieves lingered before dying. And Jesus said to the believing thief, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You don't have to wait to find out. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. I understand the breath leaves this body today, I'll be with Jesus. Amen. I'll be with Jesus before this big old body hit the floor. I'd be with Jesus. Amen. But then I want you to notice, lastly, in conclusion, the seventh thing that actually, it's the way preachers do it. I said seven things, but this is going to turn into seven other more. No, not really seven, but I hope you got the collar greens turned on low today. In conclusion, we see four tremendous miracles that took place when Jesus died. Turn over with me to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Notice in verse 50 of Matthew 27. It says, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rend. And the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And I've said there are four great miracles that took place this day. First of all, we see in verse 51, notice he said, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The miracle is that religion was never the same from then on.
Amen.
You see, until this point, man could not go into the Holy of Holies. Oh, but now the veil that separated, that middle wall of partition has been separated, has been torn asunder. Notice it says from the top to the bottom. Man didn't tear it. God tore it.
Amen.
When Christ died on the Calvary that day. Religion was never the same. I'm sick of religion. Amen. Religion was never the same. Now we can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus. Everybody you know can come to Jesus. Many won't, but any can.
Amen.
Then notice in verse 51 again, it says that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and then it says, and the earth did quake. Let me say to you, it says the earth did quake. Not only was religion never the same, the world has never been the same. Oh, and do you realize that Jesus and all those events that I talked about at the first coming into this world changed this world forever? The world is never the same. But then notice it says, and the rocks rent. Nature has never been the same since. I could just imagine when one of these days when God rearranges this world and ends this world, this big old rock out here in Stone Mountain, it's going to split and melt just like nothing. But I'm going to tell you, because of Calvary, religion has never been the same. Because of Calvary, the world has never been the same. Because of Calvary, nature has never been the same since. But notice in verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Let me say to you, on that day, the miracle took place that the believer's grave is never the same. Oh, before there was only one way in, and now there's a way out. Amen. Oh, many times we've gone to the cemetery to lay our loved ones beneath the ground, or put them in the crypt. But I'm going to tell you folks, if they know Jesus Christ, they're one day they're going to come out of that grave. One day they're going to break loose, and they're going to be to glory. We will see them again according to this word.
Amen.
You see, the believer's grave has never been the same. Not many years ago, I stood at the grave over here in Marietta at the cemetery and wept as we put my mother's frail little body in the ground. The one who had gone to hell herself almost to bring me into this world. The one who had put up with all of my sassiness, and the one who had put up with me through the growing years, and through the adolescent years, and through the teenage years, and through the early adult years before I got saved. Oh, but thank God I could say, because of this, I could look down and say, Mom, I'll see you again. Amen. Oh, she told me about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what's the truth. The day that Jesus Christ died, the world has never been the same. Religion is never the same. Nature is never the same. And the grave is never the same. Oh, notice man's hand was not involved in all of this. Listen to what the Word of God says, and I close with this. We're going to come with a song. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Word of God says, and having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ took His blood to the Holy of Holies. we have an interest in. Amen. This is the death of our Savior, the death of our blessed Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to say to you folks, it ought to be a day that you think about, that you ought to get on your face before God and thank Him for what He's done for you. Oh, He went to Calvary to die an awful death. Oh, that you could be saved. What about it? To get you out of religion?
Amen.
To get you to place at one of these days when this life is over, you'll go to be with Him. We're going to sing in just a moment, 562, Just As I Am. Our Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for our blessed Savior, our wonderful Lord. Oh, we don't understand. We don't understand why He would love us so. We don't understand why You love us so. But Lord, we thank You that You sent a Savior. And Lord, and to know that Savior is all by the marvelous grace of God, not of our works. But Lord, I pray for Your people here today. I pray, Lord, that You would stir our hearts and our minds, that we would be thankful of what You've done for us, what You did for us that day on Calvary. And Father, I pray that You'd help us never to stop thanking You and praising You for what You've done. And Father, we'll praise You and thank You now. And I pray, Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts, maybe we'd just like to come and bow before You and thank You for that wonderful day that You saved our soul. The wonderful day that You bought our salvation and redeemed our wretched soul. And Father, we'll praise You and thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.